Hello, everyone. Welcome to Making the Biblical Text Meaningful to Life, a platform on which difficult biblical texts are discussed. Your teachers are Dr. Liberty and Dr. Rob Assum. Hey, Rob, are you there?
I'm here.
All right. Will you please pray for us?
Elohim, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Abba, our Father. Lord, we just come to you this evening to study your word. For you taught us in 2 Timothy, which tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Father, there are so many messages, teachings, cultural beliefs that are prevalent in our society today, Father, but they're not in agreement with your word, Father. And it is your word that is the truth. And it is your word that we seek to study and to know better. And through that, and through your Holy Spirit, we can come to know you even better and to draw closer to you, Father. Lord, we just thank you so much for this time. We just ask that you guide us and teach us. Help us to learn more about what it means to have a biblical marriage. Not a cultural one, but a biblical one. Thank you, Father. We just praise your name, for you are our promise keeper. In the name of Jesus we pray, and in his name alone, amen.
Amen. Okay, thank you, Rob, for your prayers. And for those who are with us live today, would please do something for us. All right, make sure to keep everything around you quiet, some of the radio, phone, TV, etc., because you know that this teaching is live. So, and we will always focus on what we are about to study tonight. All right, for those that are with us by way of phone, we want you to, if you have a question to ask, please take down this number, 561-406-9853. 561-406-9853. You can call several times, leave your questions right there, and we are going to get back to you. And by way of computer, you can use the chat button below and send us your question, and we're going to get back to you. However, at the end of the teaching, we are going to unmute everyone so that you will have the opportunity to ask questions. All right, and we will, I mean, that would be great. You have time to ask questions and do whatever you want to do or make comments on some of the things that we are studying. So we want you to just be with us as we together dig into the word of God tonight. All right. Now, our text tonight is taken from Exodus chapter 4, beginning at verse 27 to 31, and 5 from 1 to 9. Let me just read that. And I'm reading from the NIV version. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the desert to meet Moses." So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the miraculous signs he had commanded him to be performed. He had commanded him to perform, rather. 29. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. And I just love that. Okay. Exodus 5, 1 to 9 says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I would not let Israel go. Then they said, the Lord of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Then the Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working. That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and forced men in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Now, this text is so touching. What we're going to do tonight, we are not going to recap the teaching of last week as we usually do, because we have a lot of things that we want to discuss tonight in this identical closing on our study on Moses and Zipporah's wedding. All right. So what we want you to do is that if you have not listened to part 3 of the lecture we did last week, go to our website here. It's right there. You can just click on it, and when you get on your website, click on blog and look for part 3. Listen to it very carefully. Today, our focus will be on the obedience of Abraham, but two major points will be discussed. Point number one, the obedience of Abraham. And point number two, the miraculous judgment and deliverance of Israel. These are the two concluding points that we are going to study about Moses and his wife, missions. All right? In this study, our participants will discover, understand, and believe that Moses obeys and returns to Egypt with his fund on God's mission. Second major thing, God assured Moses to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. The third, through miraculous signs, God delivered Israel from Egypt. These are the few major objectives we're going to study tonight. And so please just be with us and listen carefully. Send in whatever questions you have, and we're going to get back to you. Let's begin our teaching with the first major point, the obedience of Moses. The obedience of Moses. Now, when God called Moses, we studied about his call somebody last week. You will know that Moses was not really excited about going. He struggled a while, but later on, Moses said, okay, let me go. So Moses returned to Egypt with his family on God's mission. The first thing he did, he said goodbye to his father-in-law, Jethro. Moses returned, and he took his entire family along with him. That was a sign of obedience. All right. But there were some mistakes on the way. Something happened on the way. Moses' mistake and Zipporah's intervention. I have Rob here who will really deal with that. I mean, he told me, see, I got a good note on that. Hey, Rob.
Yes.
Yes, we are there now.
So
So you brought up a great point. Moses had many objections, but he does finally set out onto the road after he gets his father-in-law's approval. He makes sure that he's aware, since he was under the care of his father-in-law and part of their family. And God comes to Moses and tells him, yep, everyone that has sought to kill you has since passed away.
Mm-hmm.
So Moses takes his wife and his sons, and he sets out. Now, in the preparation, there are certain things that he must be obedient to. Mm-hmm. And in Exodus 4:24 through 26, we see something that occurs.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to read from that real quick, and then I'll give a little background history.
Mm-hmm.
And it came to pass, by the way in the end, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him.
Mm-hmm.
Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet,
mm-hmm.
and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art, because of the circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
So what's happening here is the children of Moses were not circumcised.
Okay.
Now, if we go back to Genesis 17,
mm-hmm.
Verses 9 through 14, and I want to read these because it sets some context, because there's some things we might read in the commentaries that I'm not sure is completely accurate. When we read this, it gives a little bit more context and a clearer picture of what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
So in Genesis, we read, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, mm-hmm. thou and thy seed after thee in the generations. Excuse me, in their generations.
Mm-hmm.
This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you.
Mm-hmm.
And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man, child, in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people.
Mm.
He hath broken my covenant.
Mm.
So God commanded circumcision on the eighth day as a mark of the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And if we remember, eight is the number of salvation and mm-hmm. the second coming. Circumcision equals walking after spirit, not after the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
That's the cutting away of the flesh. It was a symbolic action of which these people were identified as God's people.
Mm-hmm.
So all the descendants of Abraham, all the male descendants, were to practice this. Now here's mm-hmm. Moses. He's being commanded by God to go back and to lead the people, but yet he has not kept this commandment.
Mm-hmm.
And so in Exodus 4:24, some of the translations add Moses to the text, making the assumption that God is seeking to kill Moses
mm-hmm.
For failing to uphold the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
But the word there is actually in Hebrew, it's him,
mm-hmm.
Which him could be, and it can be both singular and plural. So mm-hmm. it could actually be the children that God is seeking to kill.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So in the Hebrew, it's not explicitly stated, but the word used in Exodus 4:25 for son is the Hebrew word ben,
mm-hmm.
which can also mean children or young men.
Mm-hmm.
So this could be both of the sons of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
Since the Bible does not say that Zipporah was circumcised Moses as well, we can assume that Moses has already been circumcised.
Mm-hmm.
We know that he was raised by his sister pulled him out, and he was mm-hmm. raised by his family. So we can assume that he was already under the covenant.
Right.
But reading the commandment in Genesis 17, we see a greater context, especially in verse 14, that he shall be cut off. So if they are uncircumcised, then that individual will be cut off, which mm-hmm. would mean that if the children are not circumcised, they're going to be cut off. So that makes more sense that God is seeking to kill the children here.
Mm-hmm.
So if Moses failed to circumcise his children, they are both to be cut off from the people.
Mm-hmm.
So how is Moses going to lead God's covenant people out of the land when he himself was not upholding the covenant?
That's the question, right.
So I like what David Guzik said in his commentary about Moses, that there is often a point of confrontation in the life of a leader where God demands that they lay aside some area of compromise and will not allow them to progress further until they do so, meaning that they lay aside that compromise. They completely yield to God.
Mm-hmm.
So disobedience brings consequences. And if we look at Zipporah's response, we see a couple things. First, we see her anger towards Moses, and she cast the bloody flesh before his feet.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the second thing is we must remember she's not a Hebrew.
She's not right.
She's aware of the covenant and of circumcision. So how? Could be from Moses, you know, since he authored much of the scripture. There's speculation that he had collected the genealogies and writings of their forefathers now that he might have these with him, or this may have been something that happened when he went back to Egypt and collected them. We don't know. It's also likely that he would have shared his faith and his knowledge with his family. So we read about this, Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we see this all through the Hebrews history, where as they're training their children, they're following God, things are going well. As soon as they stop, things start going awry, and they start turning back to the ways of the cultures around them. And many of these times it happens in one generation. So we see things falling apart. So Moses is communicating with God. We see that he's being called here. So could have been from Moses. Also, if we remember, her father was a high priest. And we see some indication that he has faith in God by some of the actions that we read as throughout Exodus as we're studying it. Now, what was that there in the beginning? We don't know. We do know that the culture that he was in, they worshiped Baal and many other gods.
Right.
So there could be some understanding from that. Again, scripture doesn't say, so we don't know. And the last area, it could be from local customs.
Yeah,
the Hebrews influenced people around them. She could become aware through that. The last point that's interesting is her choice of words. She says, "A bloody husband thou art," meaning a bridegroom of blood, which is from the Hebrew words "dam shafan," "dam" for blood, which is used all throughout the Bible. You know, and it's the lifeblood that gives us our life. Pull that away, and death will quickly ensue. So she's referencing the blood, but then the word shatam is a relative by marriage, especially through a bride or on the bride's side. So it can also be figuratively as a circumcised child. So it's kind of interesting of the choice of words here, and we don't see these two words used anywhere else in the scripture. And she repeats them twice. So again, whenever something's repeated in scripture, we have to look closely at it. There's an emphasis. So here's a couple of thoughts. As I mentioned, blood is the lifeblood. We read about this in Genesis 9:4. This was Moses' responsibility, being the head of the household, a Hebrew, and his blood relation, meaning his children. Therefore, they are children and descendants of Abraham, whom the covenant is for. So it's his duty to uphold the covenant. He thereby brought it upon his household, and Zipporah understood the consequences and took action. So she realized, because she is married to Hebrew, the descendant of Abraham, that her offspring by Moses must honor the covenant. Now, she realizes that it's by her legal marriage to him. Now, if she were not married to him, then this obligation would not have fallen to her household. And so her choice of words here is interesting, because it's indicating the marriage to her, the blood covenant, and it's reiterated by using this phrase twice, which can mean emphasis. And when we look at the number two in the symbolic meaning of that, we have division, division between, a difference between her and his culture. And it can also mean a double portion. We've got two sons as well, both of them requiring circumcision. So she literally had to clean up his mess.
Mm-hmm.
Bloody, but also had to prevent the shedding of blood. So there's a lot that's happening and being said here. That warrants some thinking, some meditating upon, and seeking God's revelation.
Wow! Thank you, man. Great. You're right. I agree. Now we see here Moses walking in obedience. That's a major point that we're discussing, and thank you, Rob, for giving us the background on this major controversial text there concerning other texts say, oh, God wanted to kill Moses. And I love the way you put the whole pieces together, going back to the Hebrew and all that. Thank you so much. Okay, now, that is the key that we are looking at. And the second thing that happened when Moses went, and after he saw God came in and the problem of the circumcisions of the sons came about, the next thing was Moses met with his brother Aaron. And in fact, I love the text, we just read it. He met his brother and explained to him everything that the Lord had told him to do, and the miracles and signs that would have been performed. And so his brother joined him. They became a team, joining Moses, his wife, and the brother, and they went on. The second thing, Moses and his brother, they went and had a meeting with the elders of Israel. You can get that in Exodus 4:29-31. And they explained to them. In fact, the spokesman was Aaron. So upon hearing Aaron's message and seeing Moses' miracles, the elders believed them and worshiped God. Say, wow, God has come to deliver us. We believe this, what you have said, not only sin alone, but it was followed by the miracles and signs that God gave to Moses. Now, the step here was Moses now get on his feet. He went and Aaron to set the children of Israel free. When you read chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, the problem there was Moses and Aaron appeared to Pharaoh and they told him, look, our God said you should allow his children to go and worship him. And what did he say? He said, who? I don't know the God you're talking about. Why must I allow Israel to go? They got work to do. And the sad thing about it, I don't know your God in the first place. So you're just making your people to be lazy so that they will not be able to work. So when Aaron and Moses stepped out of the presence of Pharaoh gave an order and increased the task, the work of the people. In fact, he told the headmasters and all that. Before, when they were working, the straw and thing were brought by other people. But he said, this time now, I know these guys are listen. Since they want to go serve another God, do not bring any more straw to them. Let them find everything, but they are still required to produce the same number of bricks on a daily basis. That was a major issue at the time. People began to cry. You know, I mean, the work was doubled, and they started crying. And the point, the whole thing turned against, in a sense, turned against Moses, because number one, they were happy when they saw the miracle. they were very happy that, okay, God has come to deliver us. But sometimes deliverance is costed. Sometimes we don't think it that way. They thought it would have just been smooth. But after Pharaoh gave that order, and they were beating them, and some of them, so many things were going on, the people said, they said, what? We have problem. The elders came together, and they were angry with Moses and Aaron. And Moses, what did he do? He just put the whole thing before God. Now, God, this is what I told you. I have come to do your work. I have given him the message. I have appeared to Pharaoh. But look what he is doing. He increased the task of the people. They are beating them, and these people are crying. One thing I love that Moses did, Moses went back to God and said, here is the problem of your people. Only you can deal with it. I can't deal with it. Only you alone can deal with it. The issue there is terrible. See, so Moses presented that to God. Now, I love when you read from Exodus chapter 6, beginning at verse 1 to 30, I love what happened in there. After Moses appealed to God, God assured Moses that, tell the people, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord himself will indeed deliver them. I just love that. God reassured Moses. Now, I know they are crying, but I am the one who will deliver them. I am their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will deliver these people through you. Well, that was a good message. I will deliver them and take them to the promised land. That was a good message. But the people were struggling because of the kind of hard work that they were doing. They began to cry around. Then the second thing God did, God appointed Aaron to serve as a prophet and spokesman for Moses. He said, Aaron, you will be speaking. You will be doing everything for Moses, and I will be speaking. I mean, God just worked it out in that way. And God began to pull down his power. Hey, Rob, do you have anything to comment? Because this is a very good Moses and Aaron something.
Yeah, there's, I love how Aaron comes to meet him. God moves in Aaron, lets him know that that Moses is approaching. And they go to meet out in the field, and they greet each other with a kiss, which is customary.
Mm.
Something, you know, in our culture, we've moved away to just a handshake, which is a little less personal.
Right.
So here we see the intimacy, the happiness, the fondness for each other, the happiness to see each other. It's excellent. And what's about to unfold, we're going to talk about in just a moment. It's going to be really interesting, and having his support there,
right?
I think really helps Moses, because, you know, in just a few minutes ago we were talking about where he failed to take care of the simple thing in his household, that was a circumcision. But now here he has to go before the king and confront the king. How much harder is that going to be?
That's true. Sure. Thank you. Yeah, that's great. Thank you. All right, now. God will soon pour out his divine wrath upon the land of Egypt. The first thing, Moses obeyed God, went back to Egypt with his family, met with his leaders, met with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, no, they cannot go. Pharaoh is creating problem. The people turned against and began to cry to Moses and Aaron. But Moses fell before God Almighty, prostrated himself before God, and said, God, here is the problem. And God said, Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. myself will deliver these people from Egypt and take them to the promised land. I'm going to do it. Aaron, you are the spokesman. You are the prophet. I'm going to work through both of you to deliver my people. God assured. I mean, I love that God assured Moses and Aaron what he would have done himself, not any other person. Even though we always have a saying and say, Moses delivered the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. Actually, the truth is God delivered them. See, that is the mean. Well, anything that surrounds us, you know, we love the man to be in the forefront. But this is why God himself is saying, I am the one who delivered them through you. So the second major point that we look at Moses' obedience now, and God is at work. The second major point now in our study is that then God came in by way of miracles and broad judgment, and he delivered the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. Now, when Moses and Aaron confront Pharaoh again, Pharaoh demands that they demonstrate the power of their God. See, get that? When they went back for the second time, the first time, what happened? Pharaoh said, I don't know your God. Who is your God? In fact, I will increase the sorrow of your people so that they will get from behind you. And Pharaoh did. So after Aaron and Moses heard from God, and God assured them that he will deliver the people of Israel from Egypt, he will do it. They went back and met with Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh said, all right, now, if you say you are God send you, what sign will you give me to see that your God has some sort of power? So Pharaoh demands that they demonstrate the power of their God. So Aaron threw down his staff, which turns into a snake. Pharaoh's magician came and did the same thing. But Aaron's snake swallows up their snakes. Bingo. See, right there. And so the magician was just looking around. God himself gave Moses that sign. He said, this is what I'm going to do. So it was God's working. After the magicians came and did the same thing, Aaron's staff swallowed everyone, their staffs. So then what happened? That was a great miracle that was performed. But however, Pharaoh just didn't pay no attention. In the first place, in fact, God had assured Moses, and God also told Moses, Pharaoh's heart will be hardened. He will not let Israel go, but I will prove myself, and he will let Israel go. We all know this. So now, after several times and going back and forth, and Pharaoh was saying one thing to another. Another time he will want to give in, and he would say, no, I can only allow them to go when they go within my kingdom, but not outside. And he will say one thing to another. But there's some major thing that happened. 10 plagues that took place in that land. And the first one, Rob, you say you have a note here.
Yeah, I, as I was reading through this, I found an interesting way to sort of organize these to help us better recall them.
Right.
And it breaks them down into three groups, the first being what is called the loathsome plagues, meaning those that are very emotional, not necessarily harmful, but disturbing.
Mm-hmm.
And so one of them, you know, the first is the Nile turns to blood. Very disturbing sight.
Right.
Then frogs infest all the land.
Mm.
And then gnats covering all the people. It's gross.
Mm-hmm.
Then they become more severe.
Right.
The next group of three is called the painful plagues. Mm-hmm. You have stinging insects, a cattle disease that affects the livestock and kills all the livestock. Meanwhile, the Hebrews' livestock is fine.
Mm.
And then boils upon all the people. So it goes from, you know, visually disturbing sights in nature to painful, more personal effects. And then the next level is what's called appalling plagues, and that's where we have hail, locusts that eats everything up, and then the blotting out of the sun. I mean, that's really disturbing.
Right.
So nature itself here is turned against Egypt in a sense. And then the last plague, the most devastating plague, is that of the death of the firstborn.
Yes. Yes, that's correct. That was the last thing that got on Pharaoh, and he said, "Hey Moses, pack all your things and leave my land. You and your people leave now." All right, when the firstborn, but there's a development of what we call the Passover here with the death of the firstborn. When before this took place, God told the children of Israel to do certain thing, you know, and put the blood of the sheep on the doorpost, so that whenever the death angel comes in and visit all the home without the blood, firstborn of cattle of human in that house will die. So we see here, even in the death of the firstborn of the people of the Egyptians, the development of the Passover. But so he gave out completely, and according to how Rob put it, into three major categories, and that was great, Rob. Three major categories. God did one thing from another, one thing from another. The water turned to Nile, and the land was filled with frogs, and the dust of the land becomes lice, and the land is filled with swarms of flies. So all of these things happened in Egypt. It didn't move Pharaoh until the firstborn of the Egyptians were killed. That moved Pharaoh. And at midnight, he moved, and when his own son died, he said, "Wow, now I want you to leave my country. Take your people. Wherever you want to take them there." So Moses led the people, you know, leading the people of God from Egypt. Moses got up, and they were ready, and everything went on. So Moses started off with the people from Egypt to go to where the law wants them to go. Sometimes it takes time for people to do that. But at that time, when the news hit Moses, when Moses was sent for him and Aaron, and Pharaoh said, "Take your people, take everybody. I don't want to see them. You take them wherever you want to take them." The people of Israel left. All right. Now, the first one here that we look at here is that when they started going, they got to the Red Sea. But when they got to the Red Sea, Pharaoh again regretted of allowing so many people to leave who were just doing his work for nothing. He would not pay anybody. He said, "No, I'm going to bring back these people." It's the same stubbornness. So what did he do? He sent army, including 600 chariots, to go and capture the Israelites by the Red Sea. Now, when the Israelites saw that Pharaoh was chasing them, what happened? They all were just in despair. They were crying and they gave up. and they were just crying to God, crying. In fact, most of them were against Moses. Oh, we're going to die in this desert here and there. You know, when human beings, that's the problem with mankind. In great fear and anger, they cry out to Moses. Our Egyptian slavery was far better than dying out here in the wilderness. That's what they were saying to Moses. Because Pharaoh sending his armies, and they are coming to kill all of us here. It would have been better. It would still be in slavery in Egypt. Yeah, sometimes when we get discouraged, we say something like that too. We forget the blessing of God. We forget what the Lord has been doing for us, and we just pick up something. It would have been better if we were to be in Egypt and die instead of dying in the wilderness. That's what it said. So Moses stood on his ground. Moses assured them. He said, "Do not be afraid. Just stand where you are and watch the Lord and watch what the Lord will do. God is going to rescue you from these people. God is going to rescue you." And so what happened? God began to work miracle. God is so good. Moses is told to raise his staff over the Red Sea, dividing the waters and allowing Israel to walk across on dry ground. God did that miracle for them. So Israel passed. Now, when Pharaoh's army came, and they got to that area and they got into the path where Moses and his people passed safely. When they got into that sea, God told Moses to stretch back his rod, and the soldiers that all got in the sea were swallowed by the Red Sea. However, there are some theological debate concerning whether or not this was really the Red Sea or the Sea of Reeds. So many other scholars think that there was an area where a lot of reeds grew, and it was in that area that the children of Israel passed, but it's really not a Red Sea. But that is not true. The children of Israel, God performed this miracle, and the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea. Well, that's the other view there. I just want to touch on that. But we believe that they passed through the Red Sea. It's not Sea of Reeds, the Red Sea. All right. Now, when they passed, what happened? Moses and his sister Miriam led the nation in singing, music, and dancing, celebrating their deliverance. I just love that. When they passed, there was a great, great celebration. And Miriam began to sing. And when you just look at our text, Exodus 15:1-21. Just read that for yourself. What God did, they began to praise God. God protected them. God did everything for them. Now, God's promised Moses, "I am going to deliver the children of Israel from the land of Egypt through you." And God did it. God is the promise keeper. Even though when they got closer and things got a little bit tougher, the people said, "Well, it would have been better if we were to be in Egypt and die there instead of following Moses." But because God is the promise keeper, he will always do what he promised to do. God is so great. God, Rob, do you have any comment on this before we can?
Yeah, you nailed it. And there is one point when it comes to the plagues. The magicians were able to counterfeit some of the plagues.
Yeah.
But not all of them.
No.
And even they pointed out that this is God. This is the genuine article. that, mm-hmm. that Moses comes from. Yet Pharaoh didn't want to hear it.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. Good. All right. Now, we have been studying about Moses, his marriage with Jethro's daughter. And we started out with the background, what happened at the time and when Moses was brought up in the palace, and when how God by miracle allowed Moses to live when Pharaoh was just had given instruction for all the Hebrew children to be thrown into the Nile. But God allowed that. God allowed Moses to live, and Moses was brought up in the palace. When Moses grew up, he saw that he began to side up with his people. Thereupon, he killed somebody, and that news burst up, and Pharaoh was hunting for him. Moses had to leave the palace and ran away and went to Midian. There, he got married to Zipporah, the daughter of Jethro. He was there for 40 years, and at the end of that 40 year, God appeared to him and give him a mission. Now go back. You wanted to deliver your people, but now I am the one sending you to deliver them now. So the very Moses who the people said, who made you ruler over us? Who, and you want to kill me like how you killed that Egyptian yesterday? Now look at that video again. One of them said to him, Moses got afraid and ran away. It is the same Moses. God prepared him after many years of preparation to lead people. God sent him back with his family. And God used him. What he wanted to have done, he took matters in his own hand. But it was not God's own timing. Anything we do that is not God's own timing, sometimes it creates more problems for us. But at this time, it was God's own timing for Moses to go and deliver the children of Israel. So Moses and his family went back to Egypt, and God used them, and they delivered them through Moses and his brother Aaron, and they crossed the Red Sea. Now they are in the wilderness, and God is leading them. And that's where we're going to start. We're not going to go any further from there. But before Rob give us a final conclusion tonight, if those of you that are with us live, if you have any question or any comment that you want to make, please do so before Rob will come up with our concluding thought. For we're wrapping up Moses tonight with the entire study, and next week we're going to pick up. We're going to pick up, our study will be on Joseph. So if you have any question or if you have any comment, please do. Okay. All right, Rob.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, can you just give us the conclusion for tonight?
Absolutely. There's a lot in the passages we've studied.
Right.
Looking back over the past couple weeks, and then what we studied tonight, there's several thoughts, and I want to break it into three parts. The first is leadership.
Right.
And what we learned tonight is that obedience is a must before we can lead. We cannot compromise. And we must know our responsibilities, which means knowing the word.
Yeah.
So we cannot compromise there. So, and we must obey. Mm-hmm. And surrender to God. Now, the husband also must lead his household first, mm-hmm. before he can lead others.
Yeah.
So this is a study about marriage and our roles and what is a biblical marriage. So it's important here and realize that Moses had to effectively lead his household, and he failed in the aspect of circumcising his children.
Mm-hmm.
So something to pay attention to. And where God leads, he provides.
Yes.
You know, Moses was hesitant to go. He offered numerous excuses, as we studied last week. Yet God provided. He provided Aaron. He provided instructions. He provided the word to give to Pharaoh. And he also provided protection. Now, when we look at it, there was two groups of people whom Moses was going to lead. One was his brethren, the Hebrews, and they responded one way. The other that he went to confront was Pharaoh. And so we see two different responses. The response of Pharaoh to the message that Moses had, and it is basically the same response that we see from other unbelievers.
Right.
Pharaoh did not want to listen to what God had to say. You know, and not everyone is going to listen when God speaks. You know, as we read several times, said Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And it never did turn. The other interesting thing is we see the magicians here. Many try to counterfeit the signs and miracles of God. But in the end, they will confess that he is Lord, just as the magicians did here. They said, surely this is the God. This is God. This is the real thing. And the important thing to remember for us is that we must always check the message. Many will use the method and performance to distract us from the message, to try and give validity to the message, but we must weigh everything against the scripture. That is our guidepost.
Yeah.
So we may see miraculous signs and wonders, but as we read in Jude, you know, the many will come tickling our ears, but it's all just babbling nonsense, not the truth. So we have to go back to scripture. We have to know scripture, just as a leader must be obedient. But to be obedient, you must know the word. So that is critical. Now, the response of the Israelites was different.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes the workload must increase before we realize our predicament and we call on God and we hear the message. You know, we may not always be receptive, even though we will eventually listen. Sometimes we have to go through suffering through different predicaments before we can truly understand what it is God is trying to tell us. The other point is God is our deliverer.
Yeah. Yeah.
The world cannot stand against God. But he will, as you said, he is the promise keeper, and he will deliver us.
Yep.
Just as we saw here. So it's a really, really excellent study. So much that we can learn. Start to learn even more about what is a biblical marriage and what is cultural. So we saw aspects, both aspects here, in Moses and Zipporah, and the role of the husband as leader over the household. And we saw shortcomings. But the great thing for us as believers, you know, even though Moses was hesitant, he wasn't receptive at first, God knew his heart.
Yeah.
And even though he even failed in his household, he still got things in order, still did what he needed to do. And he went and he fulfilled what God asked him to do. So this gives us such great hope, such joy. We look back and see what Moses did. Sure, it took him a while to build up. He tried it in his own way. They tried to make excuses, but ultimately he surrendered to God's will. And he led all of the Israelites out of Egypt, out of captivity, and off into the promised land. Put them on the path.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the summary. All right. Now, for those of you that will watch this on YouTube, please, you can subscribe. And when you subscribe, any video we put out will be strictly in your inbox. Just subscribe. Give us a comment. Got thumbs up, thumbs down. Leave a comment. That will help us. If you are watching this on our website, also do the same thing. Leave us a comment. On YouTube, leave us a comment. Please subscribe, and it's going to come strictly in your inbox. You don't have to go on the website. The moment we post one video, you're going to get it. All right, so the teaching is great. I want to thank all of you for joining us. tonight. And next week, we are going to start with Joseph. All right, so let's keep praying. And as we prepare this week, all right, Rick, can you lead us in our final prayer?
Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for
thank you, Lord,
for your word. Mm. Lord, your word was true yesterday, true today, and it will be true tomorrow. It is eternally relevant. Thank you, Father, for being our guidepost, our Redeemer, and our Deliverer. We just praise and magnify your name, Father, for only you are worthy to be praised. Thank you so much for this study, for showing us how to be godly men, leaders in our household and leaders in our community, Father. Lord, thank you for showing us what it means to have a biblical marriage. Continue to teach us and help us to yield to your word, Father, to dispel any cultural myths, anything that might hinder us from understanding you better, Father. For Lord, we cannot be double-minded men. We want to be spiritually minded and seek no other truth but yours, Father. Thank you so much for this time, for allowing us to meet consistently every week, for binding all distractions and other things that might try to interfere. Lord, for we know your word tells us when two or more are gathered, you are in our midst. Thank you so much, Father, for dwelling amongst us and teaching us. Lord, we just give you thanks in the name of Jesus. In his name we are saved, through his actions, through his death on the cross. Thank you so much, Father, for redeeming us and saving us and forgiving us of our sins. By Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All right, everybody, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right, next week, Joseph.